The power found in childlike faith in God and His Word is far beyond the world's ability to measure and far beyond even the understanding of the redeemed. Learning to harness childlike faith is the born-again's charge. The more faith you have, the more you will please God. As a consequence, you will be more blessed and productive. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is the true blessable place. Two steps to assure God's participation in a believer's life are outlined in Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The formula to have God's participation in my life is clearly revealed right there in Romans 10:10. All miraculous interventions require the child of God to mix the word of God with their faith, and the confession of their mouth forever seals the promise. The confession of my mouth is pivotal and essential. I can believe God's words over me and confess the good, or I can believe the devil's words over me and confess my demise. Wow, such a choice. Whose words will I believe? If you, like me, have decided to believe God's words of promise over us, then the confession of those words over ourselves seals the promise. In practice, it works as follows. I want you to audibly participate with me in the following demonstration. I will speak a promise of God's word over myself, and then I will pause so that you can confess out loud the same words over yourself. Ready? Put some volume in your voice. Here we go. All my sins have been washed away by Christ's cleansing blood. I am a child of God, even His name's sake. Angels have been sent to encamp about me. All things have been ordered by my Father to work together for my good. I am able to go up and take the country. By my God, I have leaped over a wall and run through a troop. And these giants will be bred for me. I am more than a conqueror through Christ who loves me. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Hallelujah. Mixing the word with faith and confessing with your mouth delivers true transformative power. Dear visitor, have you yet to be born again, as Jesus said in John 3:3? Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In just a moment, I will invite you to follow me in a simple prompt, and if you follow from your heart, everything changes for you today. Today, all of your sin and shame will be washed away by Christ's cleansing blood. You will become a new creature. Today, all of the devil's bondages in your life will be broken, the bigger, the better. Today, you are able to mix your faith with God's word and for the first time, participate in a supernatural confession, even a confession that will seal your supernatural promise of eternal life. Choose Christ today. Here is the prompt I promised. Click on the Further with Jesus for childlike instruction and immediate entry into the kingdom of God. Now for today's subject. God said, Genesis 6, verse 17, And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. God said, Genesis 7, 17 through 24, And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. God said, Genesis 6, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Man said, I'm really trying to find myself, you see. I have questions, and where did I come from? Why am I here? Is there life after death? And my favorite, how about me? I'm so confused. I need answers. But just don't tell me the answers are Jesus in the Bible. I already know that's not the way. Just ask anyone. Now the record. Welcome to God Said, Man Said, feature 1247, that will once again certify the supernatural inerrancy of God's beautiful book, the Holy Bible. All of these faith-building features are archived here in text and streaming audio for your edification, and to be used as a platform from which to fish for the lost souls of the sons and daughters of Adam. Every Thursday Eve, God willing, they grow by one. Thank you for visiting. May your life be filled with power and praise. You have arrived at the God Said, Man Said Genesis series. This is part 27. Each of these features begins with the following information from the first feature. According to a 2006 issue of Discover magazine concerning the deceased Carl Sagan, Sagan approaches religion like any phenomenon. He isn't on a quest for life's meaning, for a comforting philosophy, or even a guide to how we should treat the neighbors. Sagan seeks truth of demonstrable kind. As a puckish example, he wonders why the book of Genesis didn't include God-inspired truths, end of quote. I recently reviewed an advertisement from a magazine called Free Inquiry that also has a problem with the God of creation and the first book of the Bible called Genesis. Under the heading, Is God Big Enough for the Universe? Free Inquiry writes, the authors of Genesis proclaim that God made the heavens and the earth in less than a week. This feat must have amazed these Bronze Age authors, even though they thought the heavens extended so far as the sky above them. Of course, they did not know what stars, planets, or galaxies were. We now know that the universe is so much bigger and so much more complex, end of quote. The born-again scratched their heads in bewilderment. Did these folks actually read the book of Genesis? I suppose they did. But God's revelation is only revealed to the humbled hearts of the children of faith. This God Said, Man Said series will be called the Genesis series. It is our intention to travel through the entire book of Genesis and publish one major God-inspired truth after another. We will be pulling from previous God Said, Man Said features and adding the latest information as we go. Historians, geologists, ancient societal records, archaeologists, anthropologists, paleontologists, biologists, and even Jesus Christ, his Old Testament prophets and New Testament apostles and disciples all testify to Noah and the ark. When one starts from a position of unbelief in God's word, upside down will look right side up. Consider carnal science's claim that the universe and its earth are about 14 billion years old, and the Bible's declaration that the earth and its universe are just over 6,000 years old, and it becomes obvious that we have a serious upside-down situation. That is, a demonstration in unbelief in God's word versus faith in God's word. Somebody's way off. Foundational to the theory of evolution is the theory of uniformitarianism, a geological concept that states the present is the key to the past. In his book, Many Infallible Proofs, Dr. Henry M. Moore speaks of evolutionary uniformitarianism as meaning all things have developed into their present form by the same slow, natural processes that function at present, acting over billions of years of time. End of quote. There are two accounts in the biblical record that no one would classify as uniform. Now, I must note that these biblical positions can be proven beyond any reasonable doubt, leaving only the doubt of the unreasonable kind. Example, number one. Number one is creation itself. If a uniformitarian arrived on Earth on day 7 of creation week, he would look around and see all the glorious life forms around him and the Earth and its universe. The uniformitarian would assume history when everything around him is actually just 6 days old or less. Had this uniformitarian encountered Adam 15 minutes after God created him and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, this uniformitarian would have assumed eons of time for this Adam to evolve, yet Adam was only 15 minutes old. No one would call creation uniform. Number two. Number two is the global flood that took place in the days of Noah, which uniformitarians hold in total disregard. This feature will once again certify the incontrovertible truth of Noah and his ark beyond any reasonable doubt, and the unreasonable too. No one would call a global flood that destroyed everything that had the breath of life in its nostrils, with the exception of those upon the ark, as uniform. No one. When you build upon unbelief, upside down is the only outcome. According to Bishop Usher's meticulous chronology recorded in his book, The Annals of the World, written in the 1600s, Noah boarded the ark on Sunday, December 7th, 2349 B.C. Stacks upon stacks of the obvious shout from the highest mountaintops, literally, and shout yes to Noah. But today's academics refuse to acknowledge the obvious. They have refused to retain God in their knowledge, and therefore God gave them over to a reprobate mind, Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. A reprobate mind means a worthless mind. Now consider this. The evolutionists believe there was an explosion out of nothing, and as a result, here we are. The Earth, its amazing life forms, the colossal universe, and even the awesome, immeasurable human brain, all of this wonder just popped right out of this explosion of nothing with a big bang. Evolutionists proudly announced that your first cousin is the humble mushroom, your second cousin is a banana, and your father is a monkey. They'll tell you about the poor old water buffalo, who hung around the water too much and evolved into the whale. That's just one of evolution's theories on how the whale, a mammal, got back into the water after leaving it many a million years before as a fish. Wow, that's just so intellectually satisfying, don't you think? The process by which anything in the past or the present is proven in the same process one would employ in proving Noah. One of the primary points of proof would be credible witnesses. This standard is laid out in numerous places in the Word of God. For example, Deuteronomy 19:15, one witness shall not rise up against the man for any iniquity or for any sin in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. But when all of the witnesses of the event are dead, where would a person go for witnesses? No one alive today was alive when General George Washington was inaugurated as the first president of the United States of America. We know of his life and its events from a corroboration of credible, reliable historical records as well as various circumstantial evidences. One of the world's most credible ancient historians, who was born several years after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, was Flavius Josephus. He wrote the Antiquities of the Jews and the Wars of the Jews. In his possession, he had the commentary and backstory from the books from the temple library of many things found in the Bible. Josephus wrote the following concerning Noah and the global flood. He also references historians who were from antiquity in his time, and he writes, "After this, the ark rested on the top of a certain mountain in Armenia, which when Noah understood, he opened it. And seeing a small piece of land about it, he continued quiet and conceived some cheerful hopes of deliverance. But a few days afterward, when the water was decreased to a greater degree, he sent out a raven as desirous to learn whether any other part of the earth were left dry by the water and whether he might go out of the ark with safety. But the raven, finding all the land still overflowed, returned to Noah again. And after 7 days, he sent out a dove to know the state of the ground, which came back to him covered in mud and bringing an olive branch. Hereby Noah learned that the earth was become clear of the flood. So after he had stayed 7 more days, he sent the living creatures out of the ark, and both he and his family went out, when he also sacrificed to God and feasted with his companions. However, the Arameans call this place the place of descent, for the ark being saved in that place, its remains are shown there by the inhabitants to this day. Now all the writers of barbarian histories make mention of this flood and of this ark, among whom is Berosus the Chaldean, for when he is describing the circumstances of the flood, he goes on thus. It is said, there is still some part of this ship in Armenia, at the mountain of Cordians, and that some people carry off pieces of the bitumen, which they take away and use chiefly as amulets for the averting of mischiefs. Hieronymus the Egyptian also, who wrote the Phoenician Antiquities, and Manasses, and a great many more, make mention of the same. Nay, Nicholas of Damascus, in his 96th book, hath a particular relation about them where he speaks thus. There is a great mountain in Armenia, over Minyas, called Baris, upon which it is reported that many who fled at the time of the deluge were saved, and that one who was carried in an ark came on shore upon the top of it, and that the remains of the timber were a great while preserved. This might be the man about whom Moses, the legislator of the Jews, wrote. Other historical accounts are found in the 500-plus ancient societal records, nearly all of which are non-Judeo-Christian, that tell of the flood, end quote. Concerning societal records, Dr. Andrew Snelling records the following in his book, The Genesis Flood Revisited. An even more interesting line of evidence than that of ethnic diversification and human migration is to be found in universal flood traditions. Hundreds of such traditions have been found in every part of the world, and common to most of them is the recollection of a great flood that once covered the entire earth and destroyed all but a tiny remnant of the human race. Some estimates go as high as more than 80,000 flood accounts in some 70 languages describing a cataclysmic deluge, more than 80% of them mentioning a large vessel that saved the human race from extinction. Many of the documented flood accounts, even those which have been found among the North American Indians, tell of the building of a great boat which saved human and animal seed from total destruction by the flood and which finally landed upon a mountain. Furthermore, and of crucial importance, 95% of these flood traditions speak of the flood being global, which is quite remarkable given the limited geographical locations of many of the tribal groups who have these flood traditions and their limited knowledge of the world and its geography and people. Because of the importance of these flood traditions from nearly every nation under heaven, lengthy discussions of them are usually found in large Bible reference works. It is to be expected, of course, that non-Christian scholars would not acknowledge such traditions as constituting confirmation of the historicity of the Genesis account because they have assigned that portion of the Bible, among others, to myth and legend. It hardly seems necessary to refute the notion that missionaries were responsible for the spread of flood legends in any appreciable way. Nelson refutes this theory with three logical observations. Number one, there are no universal legends of other great miracles recorded in the Bible, such as the crossing of the Red Sea. Number two, if missionaries were responsible for flood traditions, it is difficult to explain the many important differences of emphasis and detail in these traditions. Number three, the vast majority of flood traditions have been gathered and recorded not by Christian missionaries, but by secular anthropologists who had no interest in verifying the Genesis account. The flood legends were collected by men whose chief interests were anthropological. They had no interest in establishing the truth of the biblical account, and they were concerned to secure native traditions, not traditions given to the natives by missionaries. They were students of the native races and nothing more, end of quote. The big argument, Does God Exist?, written and edited by Ashton and Westacott, reported the following. All creation myths appear to be derived from the events that Genesis is based on, and in many cases, large remnants of the original story remain. Genesis, though, stands in contrast to all other creation accounts because it contains none of the embellishments common to the others, but only the bare outline of historical events. Syrian, Sumerian, Greek, Babylonian, Chinese, Persian, Irish, Armenian Indian, Toltec, Kulalan, and even Estonian creation stories all include a variant of the biblical flood story. Strickling concludes from his study of world flood legends that nearly all flood accounts are variations of the theme in the biblical account. Typical are the many American Indian flood traditions, such as the Navajo flood that covered the first world because the world grew extremely sinful, especially with sexual sins. Regarding the Great Flood, Warshawski notes that an account similar to the biblical account of a great universal flood is part of the mythology and legend of almost every culture on earth. He adds that even people living far from the sea who would not be expected to have a flood account, such as the Hopi Indians in the American Southwest and the Incas high in the Andes of Peru, have legends of a flood so great that it covered the tops of the mountains and wiped out virtually all life on earth. Van Over, a leading myth researcher, concludes, the surprising and perplexing fact is that the basic themes for creation myths in widely different geographical areas are strikingly similar. The many scholars who have puzzled over this phenomenon include the renowned anthropologist Claude Levi-Strauss. After years of studying creation myths, he concluded that there exists an astounding similarity between myths collected in widely different regions of the world. That world creation myths resemble one another to an extraordinary degree is not debated. Why they are so much alike is the concern. The scholarly argument over why the similarity exists continues to this day. No definite answer seems to yet to have developed, but theories abound, end of quote. Archaeologist and author David Rohl writes the following in his book Legend, The Genesis of Civilization. The fact that the Yazidis, a remote Kurdish tribe, commemorate Noah's sacrifice with their own ritual near the summit of Judi-Dag, northwest of the Greater Zab and south of Lake Van, is not the only piece of evidence which we have to connect this mountain to the flood story. Josephus himself claims that Mount Judi, near Lake Van, is the resting place of the Ark. The Quran also tells us that the Ark came to rest on Mount Judi. Then the word went forth, O earth, swallow up the water. O sky, withhold thy rain. The water abated and the matter was ended. The Ark rested on Mount Judi, and the word went forth, away with those who do wrong. The 16th century Muslim writer Ibn Hukl states that Judi is a mountain near Nisibis. It is said that the Ark of Noah, peace be upon him, rested on the summit of this mountain. This useful statement makes the important connection between Mount Judi and the pilgrim Saint Jacob. As you will remember, the venerated Bishop of Medzbin was given the title Jacob of Nisibis. The mountain he knew as the place of descent was Judi-Dag. In 1872, Acadian linguist George Smith began to translate part of a tablet from the 7th century B.C. archive of King Ashurbanipal of Assyria. The archive had been sent to the British Museum, where scholars had been busy translating the tablets since their discovery in Nineveh by Sir Austin Henry Leonard in 1853. Smith was the first scholar to come across the now famous Gilgamesh epic, the tale of the adventures of a legendary hero, King of Uruk. As he began to translate the cuneiform signs, Smith was amazed to find reference to the great flood which had covered the world and destroyed mankind. In the narrative, Gilgamesh, who lived centuries after the flood, goes in search of Yetnapishtim, a once mortal human being who, because of his piety, had been given eternal life by the gods. It was immediately apparent that Yetnapishtim was the Akkadian name for the hero of the deluge, the Mesopotamian Noah. This was the first extra-biblical narrative to be found which made reference to the great flood of Genesis. Here was mention of an ark, of a terrible rainstorm, of a dove and a raven being sent out from the ark to find land, end of quotes. Finally, Rawl records the following concerning archaeological excavations conducted by Sir Leonard Woolley. During his famous excavations at the ancient Sumerian city of Ur between the years 1928 and 1934, Sir Leonard Woolley unearthed a thick alluvial silt deposit deep down beneath the modern surface of the site. At first, it appeared that his workmen had reached virgin soil, upon which the earliest settlement at Ur had been built. But the clean zone of silt and the bottom of the excavation pit still appeared to be several meters above the surrounding ground level beyond the ruined mound. Woolley was not convinced by his foreman's protestations that their work was finished in the sounding, and that it was pointless for him to dig deeper. "I do not like having my theories upset by anything less than proof," I told the man to get back and go on digging. Most unwillingly, he did, and so after turning up nothing but clean soil that yielded no sign of human activity, he dug through 8 feet of it in all, and then suddenly there appeared flint implements and fragments of painted El-Ubaid pottery vessels. I got into the pit once more, examined the sides, and by the time I'd written up my notes, was quite convinced of what it all meant. But I wanted to see whether others would come to the same conclusion. So I brought up two of my staff, and after pointing out the facts, asked for their explanation. They didn't know what to say. My wife came along and looked and was asked the same question. And she turned away, remarking casually, "Well, of course, it's the flood." Woolley later describes his discovery as 11 feet of clean, water-laid silt within which no archaeological artifacts could be found. This was in direct contrast to the levels immediately above and below the deposit, which were littered with pottery sherds. Analysis of this pottery showed that the sterile layer on top of the high-quality Ubaid III pottery phase and within the very last pottery phase of the Ubaid Peredo, in other words, this flood layer, almost immediately preceded the Uruk period. It was clear that the agent which brought the sedimentation was water. End of quote. The following excerpts are from the God Said, Man Said feature, Noah's Ark Factor Fiction Updated. Many ancient non-Jewish and non-Christian civilizations have passed down accounts of the flood. One of the world's oldest, the Mayo or Miatsu of China, passed down this story from generation to generation. "So it poured, 40 days in sheets and torrents, then 55 days of misting and drizzle. The waters surmounted the mountains and ranges, an earth with no earth upon which to take refuge, a world with no foothold where one might subsist. The people were baffled, impotent and ruined, despairing, horror-stricken, diminished and finished. But the patriarch Noah was righteous, the matriarch Gabolian upright, built a boat very wide, made a ship very vast. Their household entire got aboard and were floated. The family complete rode the deluge in safety. The animals with them were female and male. The birds were along and were mated in pairs. When the time was fulfilled, God commanded the waters. The day had arrived. The flood waters receded. Then Noah liberated a dove from their refuge, sent a bird to go forth and bring again tidings. The flood has gone down in the lake into ocean. The mud was confined to the pools and hollows. There was land once again where man might reside. There was a place in the earth now to rear habitations. Buffalo then were brought, an oblation to God. Fatter cattle became sacrificed to the mighty. The divine one then gave him his blessing. Their God then bestowed his good graces." The following two paragraphs are from the December 2000, February 2001 issue of Creation under the heading, Uncanny Coherence to Noah's Account. The excerpt reads, there are at least 500 legends of a worldwide deluge. Many of these show remarkable similarities with many aspects similar to the details about Noah's flood in the Bible. We are left with few options. Perhaps all of these people of these remote civilizations had different flood experiences that, by chance, had all these features in common on which they based their stories. However, the more reasonable alternative is that these legends all find their root in the same one global experience that Genesis records. The Miatsu are the same ancient people who shocked Christian missionaries when the Miatsu recited their genealogy all the way back to the world's first man. The Miatsu said the first man's name was Dirt, the Hebrew meaning of the name Adam, whom the Bible declares to be the world's first man is red dirt, end of quote. God said, man said, Noah dominates the dialogue. Headline, February 8, 2016, AncientPatriarchsWordPress.com reads, Chinese mythology, clarified by Mayo legend, confirms Noah's flood history. Excerpts follow. In yet another version of the more than 500 global flood stories, the Chinese legend tells how the world was swept by a great flood and only Fu Qi and his sister Noah survived. They then retired to Kunlun Mountain, where they prayed for a sign from the Emperor of Heaven, God, or as he is called in Chinese, Shangdi. Like the Chinese, the Mayo are yet another ancient nation that remembers some of their earliest patriarchs. Not just that, but they possess surprisingly accurate recollections of the creation, the flood, and even the Tower of Babel and its confusion of languages. Many of the finer details of their accounts coincide almost identically with the biblical record in Moses, Book of Genesis. They were found to already possess this knowledge in the form of ancient couplets when they encountered Western missionaries for the first time. The oral traditions in which the descent of the Mayo were preserved owe their purity to the fact that they have been recited faithfully and in full at funerals, weddings, and other public occasions for thousands of years since time immemorial. Thus, they are able to reproduce, the earliest names of their primogenitors. According to the Mayo, we all descended from the first man whose Mayo name translated in English means dirt or earth, which is identical to the meaning of the name Adam, the first man in the Bible. One of Adam's sons is called Seth, while Dirt's son was called Sete. The grand and great-grandchildren of Seth are called Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah in Genesis. In Mayo records, they are named Lusu, Gelu, Lama, and Nua, virtually identical names. And Nua was married to a lady called Gabulion. But that's not all. Noah, who survived the great worldwide flood, had three sons called Ham, Shem, and Japheth. In the Mayo record, Noah also had three sons called Lohan, Loshen, and Yefu. Again, virtually identical, with Lo meaning something like Leo in Chinese, meaning old or venerable one, like Leo Zi, for example, the famous father of Taoism, end of quote. The God Said, Man Said feature, Noah and Divine Foot, reports the following concerning the purported Chinese flood legend just 6 months after the report you just read. Forget the word legend as you read the following headlines. August 4, 2016, New York Times. Scientific evidence of flood may give credence to legend of China's first dynasty. August 5, 2016, UK Telegraph. First evidence of legendary China flood may rewrite history. August 4, 2016, Washington Post. Legends say China began in a great flood. Scientists just found evidence that the flood was real. August 4, 2016, ScienceMagazine.org. Massive flood may have led to China's earliest empire. Surely the global flood, Noah and his ark have been and are continually being verified, end of quote. Down through time and even to relatively recent history, sightings of Noah's Ark abound. Headline, October 28, 2023, NewYorkPost.com. Sample from Noah's Ark site in Turkey reveals human activity dating back to biblical era, scientists claim. Excerpts follow. It may just be a discovery of biblical proportions. Scientists have placed humans at the site of what is believed the ruins of Noah's Ark in the eastern mountains of Turkey. The findings released earlier this week of rock and soil samples determined that clayey materials, marine materials, and seafood were present in the area between 5500 and 3000 BC, according to the Turkish newspaper Hurriyet. The study is comprised of three Turkish and American universities that have been investigating the theory of the site since 2021. The Mount Ararat and Noah's Ark Research Team group was created for scientific research on the ruins, whose structure was damaged due to landslides, and carried out its first study in December 2022. Located less than 2 miles from the Iran-Turkey border in the Dogubezit district of Egriliz, the Dura Pinar Formation, a 538-foot geographic feature made of limestone, believed by some to be the petrified remains of Noah's Ark. A new study on rock samples from the supposed resting site of Noah's Ark in Turkey has determined there was human activities at the time of the flood. The Dura Pinar site is 18 miles south of the Greater Mountain Ararat summit, which the Book of Genesis states is where the ark came to rest on the 7th month and 17th day. Scientists collected nearly 30 rock and soil samples from the area of the ruins and analyzed the findings at the Istanbul Technical University. The datings study revealed the samples to be between 3,500 and 5,000 years old, or from 3,000 BC, the most recent time when the catastrophic flood is believed to have occurred. According to the first findings obtained from the studies, it is thought that there have been human activities in the region since the Chalcolithic period, that is between the years 5500 and 3000 BC, Agri-Ibrahim Sisson University Vice Rector Professor Dr. Fraul Kaius said. It is known that the flood of Prophet Noah went back 5000 years ago, Kaius added. The size and shape of the formation correlate with the dimensions of what the ark is said to be in the Bible's book of Genesis, a length of 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. The holy texts of three major religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, all have references to Noah and the ark, but scientists have yet to determine the authenticity of the stories. The formation was first discovered by a Kurdish farmer in 1948, before Turkish Army Captain İlhan Durupınar identified the site in 1951 when he was flying over the area while on a NATO mapping mission, according to the Noah's Ark Scans Project, end quote. Headline, Jerusalem Post, November 1, 2023. New research might point to location remains of Noah's Ark. A paragraph follows. The location of Noah's Ark might soon be identified, a group of archaeologists have suggested, as they unearthed geological formations in Turkey that bear a striking resemblance to a colossal ship, end of quote. Noah's Ark and the global flood? Yes, just like Genesis declares. God's word is true and righteous altogether, miracles in all. It is a place to build a life that will last forever. Noah? Absolutely, yes. God said, Genesis 6:17, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. God said, Genesis 7:17-24, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All then in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth, 150 days. God said, Genesis 6, verse 8, But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Man said, I'm really trying to find myself, you see. I have questions. Like, where did I come from? Why am I here? Is there life after death in my favor? How about me? I'm so confused. I need answers. But just don't tell me the answers are Jesus in the Bible. I already know that's not the way. Just ask anyone. Now you have the record.